Good morning, church. How's everybody doing? All right. Three of y'all are doing great. All right. We'll be better by the end of this, I promise. All right. So my name is Stephen Pollitt. I'm the associate pastor here at Gateway, and it's a joy just to be with all of y'all this morning, to be diving into God's Word. We're going to be in Philippians 3, verses 1 through 11, and I've known I've been going to be teaching out of this text for a while now. Last week, I was on vacation in New Mexico with the Switzers and the Howards, and we had a great time, and I got to apply a lot of what I've been prepping for during that week as well. I'm excited to kind of dive into a little bit of that, but just with the news of yesterday, just with the assassination attempt of our former president, just with the political climate that we're in right now, that the lack of Christ points people to violence, I want to spend a few minutes just praying over where we are as a country. As Lynn said this morning as well, just praying over, we have 95 students that are having a mountaintop experience right now. So we need to pray for them. We need to pray for the 67 students that are going to be going to preteen camp tomorrow. I'm going with them along with my twin boys, so you can pray for me as I lead third grade boys. But also just praying for Blake as we came back from New Mexico. Blake stayed, is on a study retreat, and he's preparing for the fall, for the messages that God wants us to have. So let's pray for him as well. So there's just a lot of things that are outside of our control, and we need to be reminded that that's a good thing. And so Philippians 3 verses 1 through 11 is the joy of knowing Christ, the confidence that we have in him. That no matter what circumstances that we're in, there's joy because of who we know. So if you just bow your heads, close your eyes, let's pray to start our morning. Lord, I just come before you today. Lord, I thank you so much that you're in control of all things and that we are not. Lord, I pray because of who you are, our joy is not determined by our circumstance. That, Lord, I thank you that we can have full confidence in who you are and that you allow us to know you. So, Lord, I pray for our country. I pray for the families that lost loved ones yesterday. I pray for our former president. I pray for our current president. I pray for our country. And, Lord, I just pray for you to come. Lord, I pray for more of you. Lord, I pray that we don't get consumed by things that are outside of our control, but we give those things fully to you. Lord, I pray for our students who are going to camp. I pray for our students that are at camp. I pray for Blake right now as you've called him to lead our church and he's led us so well. Lord, I pray that you give him wisdom and vision and direction for where you would have us go. And so, Lord, I pray for the time that he has with you today as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys for allowing us to have that time. And again, we're going to be in Philippians 3, verses 1 through 11. And there's several things that stand out in this text, and I've grown to like absolutely love this section of scripture. The things that I see Paul being very transparent about, I feel like he gives us permission to be very transparent. And like I said in New Mexico last week, there are moments where it's like if I get out of control, I get frustrated, and instead of finding joy, I find frustration. And so all through Philippians 3 verses 1 through 11 is we're not supposed to be in control. God is in control of all things, and we're to have joy in knowing him. And so over this past week, falling in love with that text, the first day we were in New Mexico, it was absolutely beautiful, like 65 degrees, cool breeze, and I got to go play golf. I got to play golf with Blake and Sean's oldest daughter's husband, Austin. And I was so excited that I was going to have that time to be able to hang out with him. And so we started strong. First hole, we did really well. We moved on. Weather was great. Everything was perfect until we got to the ninth hole. And all of a sudden, it started to rain a little bit. And then that rain turned into hail. And a hailstorm just started pelting us. And so we had to barrel it in a golf cart to the pro shop. Not only that, is I'm concerned because the rest of our group is on a hike. My wife and my kids and all my dear friends and loved ones are on a hike during this hailstorm. And so I'm feeling anxious because I'm out of control. I can't be with them and protect them in that time, which I don't know what I would do because I can't control the hail anyway. And then as I'm like feeling that anxiousness, We have to go up this kind of mountain in a golf cart to get to the pro shop. And I don't know, I know the lighting and up being on stage is like, I look a little more slender than normal, but kind of a heavy dude. And so the golf cart could not quite get up this mountain. So in order to save Austin, I jump out of the golf cart and then it's able to kind of make its way over. And then I come walking over the top. So I'm getting pelted by hell. I'm wet. And I'm frustrated that I don't get to finish my round of golf, but mostly I'm frustrated because I was so excited to kind of spend that time with Austin, and now it's like we've got to just load up and go. So we go in the clubhouse, and they tell us, hey, all this is going to pass in like 10 minutes. 10 minutes goes by, and it doesn't pass. And so we decide we're going to have lunch. And so we sit down, and we order lunch, and we're able to continue just talking and just enjoying the company of someone else. And what I thought was mass chaos and things that were out of control and led to me being anxious ended up being the best thing that could happen. I still had that opportunity to hang out with Austin. And so after lunch, we were soaked and decided we didn't want to play anymore. So we went back home. All the family came down off the mountain, and they had a successful hike, and everything was great there. But for a moment, my joy was stolen because I'm a control freak, and I was out of control. And then the next morning, the entire group decided to do something that I absolutely can't stand, and that's disc golf. And so they decided to play disc golf. And so as much as I love real golf, I hate disc golf. But I love the people that play disc golf, so I go and play disc golf because of the people that I love that do play it. Sorry, Jimmy. So this disc golf course is on top of the mountain in Angel Fire, and you have to ride the ski lift up. And so my boys wanted to play, and so everybody asked me the night before, are you going to come play disc golf? And I was like, this is going to be a game time decision. I'll let you know in the morning. And so decided to play disc golf. Caleb and Caden came with me. We ride the ski lift, and it's just the most beautiful, like, mountaintop experience, most beautiful disc golf course that, like, we got to have a little hike as well. But, you know, my joy was stolen a little bit because we're doing something that I absolutely despise. But I threw a couple really good drives, Jimmy. And so now, like, it sparked, it reignited this love for disc golf. So we're going to have to go play some disc golf again. But where my joy was gone at first because we're doing something that I don't like, once I was there, there's joy in the creative nature of what God had given and gifted us. And it was one of my favorite days that we had on vacation. And I absolutely loved it. So in this text, Paul's writing this letter to the church in Philippi. And he's so transparent, and he's so honest. And really what I want us to look at as we dive into this scripture together, what is happening here is God is allowing us to be discipled by the world's greatest missionary, one of the world's greatest church leader. God is allowing us, by putting this in scripture, to be discipled by Paul. So what I want us to do is, when we're reading this letter, this isn't just something that we read and like, okay, good, we can apply it. This is Paul imparting wisdom into us. You are all being discipled this morning by the world's greatest missionary. How amazing is that? So I want you to just think about that wisdom that Paul imparts to us. And we see it in Philippians chapter 1 when he's addressing the church. He's thanking them for them partnering in ministry with him, for them providing finances so that Paul might be able to go and plant more churches and do these things. So it's a thank you letter. And in chapter 2, he starts calling them to have humility. Humility that comes through Christ, that it's no longer about them. It's what I had to experience on this mountain. This isn't about me. It's about something different. And he calls them to humility. And now in chapter 3, he's preparing them for ministry. He's teaching them, you're going to be going through some difficult things. You're going to have some challenges in your circumstance. You're not going to be able to depend on your own flesh, your own confidence, but you know Christ. And there's joy in that. So if you're going to do ministry and you're going to do it well, you have to keep your joy in Christ. So he's preparing them for ministry. So let's start reading verses 1 and 2. It says, further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, as it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. And so what we see in these first two verses is that there's joy in the circumstance, even if it's difficult. And so in verse 2, we find out there's difficult circumstance here, that the believers are surrounded by dogs, people that Paul is insulting in this moment, the evildoers, the mutilators of the flesh. The circumstance is not good, but there's still joy in it because of who they know. The thing that I love about this, when Paul disciples the church in Philippi, when he's discipling us today, he understands part of the discipleship process is having to say the same thing over and over again. So in verse 1, he says, it is no problem for me to say this over and over and over again because it needs to be ingrained. Your ears need to hear it over and over again. It needs to be written on your heart. Your mind needs to understand what I'm telling you, because what he's trying to save them from, the dogs, the evildoers, the mutilators of the flesh that he's referring to, is people that are within the church, with that early church, who's trying to convince others that in order for them to be saved, there's a checklist of the things that they have to do. And that is so far from the gospel that Paul calls them dogs. And he said, I have to say this over and over and over again because I want you to be saved from religion. Where religion tells us, here's the list of things that you have to do to know God. God just says, I'm going to send my son and you're going to know him because I want you to know him. There's nothing you can do because I've already done it. And so Paul says that over and over and over again. And he says that it's joy, like we rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble. It is no problem. I love saying the same thing over and over again. So Paul's discipling me because I get frustrated when I have to say the same thing over and over and over again. And here's where my biggest frustration is. So Paul's being transparent. I'm going to be very transparent in this sermon. I'm a control freak. I'm a people pleaser. And that thorn in my flesh is twisted almost every single day. And so I have to repeat to myself scripture over and over again that it's not up to me, that I'm not in control. God is in control. And I have to say those things to myself all the time. And I frustrate myself. And here's Paul saying, Stephen, don't be frustrated. I'm going to say this stuff to you over and over again because you need to know it. You need to hear it on a daily basis. I get frustrated with my kids sometimes. I don't know if many of you have gone on road trips with three young kids before. I have great kids, and they actually do really well on the road trip, but ever so often, I have to repeat myself a lot. Caleb and Caden, stop pestering your sister. Stop poking at her. Stop pulling on her seatbelt. Stop doing all these things that I have to repeat myself over and over again. And then I have to look at Carly. Carly, please stop crying about nothing just for a few minutes over and over again. Just please stop crying. And I get frustrated at my kids, but it's a discipleship process. I shouldn't get frustrated. I'm teaching them how to interact with one another. But I get frustrated. And I have to be reminded by Paul that it's not frustrating for me to have to tell you these things over and over again. I spent years and years and years in student ministry. I don't know if any of you have ever had to disciple a teenager. But you have to say the same things over and over and over again. And I would get frustrated as a pastor. Then I moved into adult ministry, and I wish I could say that it is different. It is not. Sometimes I have to say the same things over and over and over again. And Paul says, not only is that not a problem, it's a joy that I get to address this with you because it's a safeguard. Because you're going to face things one day. You're going to face the dogs. You're going to face the evildoers. You're going to face the mutilators of the flesh. Your circumstance is not always going to be good, but there's joy in the circumstance because of who you know. So Paul is helping us understand our tendency to move back to religion instead of moving back to Jesus Christ. So that's what he's addressing in this text. He's wanting us to avoid religion and focus on the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. Paul's saying, watch out for anybody who says that, okay, in order for you to know who Christ is, we're going to package up good behavior, we're going to package up serving, and we're going to package up coming to church, and we're going to package up verse memorization, we're going to package all these things. And in order for you to know God, we're going to put the weight of all of those things on your shoulders. And Paul is saying, you have to avoid that. Not only do you avoid that, anybody who says that is a dog, is an evildoer, is a mutilator of the flesh, that is all Christ and Christ alone. And what happens when we know him, the joy of knowing him, out of an overflow of our heart, we can't help but want to know him better. So we come to church. So we read Bible. So we memorize scripture. So we do these things out of a joyful heart, not a heart that is wanting to achieve a list so we can say we've done enough in our pursuit of the Lord. So Paul dealt with it directly, and he dealt with it over and over again. I find a lot of joy in that because, again, I have to tell myself over and over and over again that, Stephen, you don't have to be good enough. You don't have to earn it. Christ loves you. And so I've struggled with this my entire life as a Christian. I became a believer at 13 years old at a young age. When I was baptized, I felt called to ministry almost right away. I didn't necessarily know what that meant, but I knew I wanted to serve the Lord, and I felt very compelled to pursue him and know him. But I've struggled so much with this tension of what can I do to show God how much I love him and how much am I already loved by who Jesus Christ is, by what he's done for me. By what God's done, by sending Jesus to die on the cross. And so I wrestle with that tension since I was a child. I was a good little church boy. I'll tell you a little story to show you how good I was at being a church boy. When I was young, my grandparents, they helped start a church, and in this church there was a little old lady. Her name was Betty, and she was blind. And every single day that we would have church, which is a charismatic church, so it was almost every single day for like 8 hours because that's how the charismatics do it, I would wait at this door, and I would see the car that was going to drop off Betty. And when it parked in our church parking lot, I would rush to the car, and I would open the door for Betty, and I would extend my arm. And she'd grab my arm, and I would walk her from the car through the parking lot into her seat, and I'd set her down, and I would talk with her for a few minutes. And then church service started. I would do that every single Sunday morning, every single Wednesday. I was the first one. Everybody knew Stephen was going to make sure Betty was okay. Now, church, I wish I could tell you that I did that because I love Betty. But the reason why I did that is because I wanted to prove to God that I was good enough to achieve salvation. And so I've wrestled with that tension my entire life. My grandparents, amazing believers, discipled me, invested in me. They adopted me and raised me as their own. And like I struggled with, like, okay, I couldn't say anything bad. I couldn't do anything bad. So every single day, I would say, okay, I'm not going to make them mad because I was afraid that I would go back to the situation that I was at previously. And so this pattern of being in control, this pattern of being a people pleaser was instilled at a very young age, and I wouldn't give it to the Lord because I wanted to be in control. This followed me all the way through college, and I had somebody give me a book. And it's called The Grace Awakening by Charles Swindoll. If y'all don't have it, go to Amazon, buy this book. It's absolutely incredible. And the thing about this book is it dove into what grace really is. And here's one of my favorite quotes. It says, "Deep and contented joy comes from a place of complete security and confidence in God, even in the midst of trial." So I'm going to read it one more time. Deep, contented joy comes from a place of complete security and confidence in God, even in the midst of trial. So our confidence is fully in him. So I read this book. Grace started to kind of have a little bit better, more clear picture. But I still struggle with it. Thanks to Regen, I realized, you know, people-pleasing control is my brokenness, and it's something that I have to deal with on a daily basis. Like, so much so, like, even last night, I woke up at 4:30, and I was anxious because I wanted to be able to deliver a sermon that you guys would look upon me favorably. And so I felt that tension, and so immediately just have to pray. I said, "Lord, just this isn't about me, it's about you, and Lord, please let me sleep. Take away these anxious thoughts." And so what Paul is speaking into us as he's discipling us, as he discipled me, is I'm going to tell you these things over and over again. So I have to learn and know these things over and over again. You know, that quote from Charles Swindoll leads us into point two. It says, there's joy in the confidence we find in God. For it is we who are the circumcision, starting in verse 3, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. So Paul starts to be very transparent with the church in Philippi. He said, here's who I was. If any of you think that you had any part of earning your salvation, I had more. I am a better person than you because of these things. And that I was trying to earn my way to God. So what Paul's telling us, he says, I don't want you to live a life consumed with trying to do certain things, consumed with trying to use your own actions to justify yourself in Christ. He says, watch out for the people that constantly do, in verse 2. Beware of those people who try to put the weight of that on your shoulders. Verse 4, Paul begins to tell his own story. He says, if you think you can earn your way to God, I used to be number one in that way of thinking. Then Paul begins to reveal his own story. If anyone thinks they can do that, I think I have even more. In verse 5, I was circumcised on the eighth day. He says, you're trying to get into the family? I was born into the family. So here you are in this church, you're trying to earn your salvation. You're trying to earn your way into the family, but I was born into it. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was not only committed to the law, but I was a Pharisee, which means I went to the extreme in trying to honor the law. On top of that, I had so much zeal, I persecuted the church. I was so committed to the law and the old standards that I even tried to stamp out anything and kill anything that opposed it. And he goes on and he lists the things that he did. So the thing that you have to understand about Paul, being a Hebrew of Hebrews, circumcised on the eighth day, y'all all have to thank Blake for giving me yet another circumcision text. I think this is sermon number 6. What Paul is wanting us to know is he spent his entire life trying to earn it, and then he met Christ. Then he met Christ. So he's pointing out that religion has no place in our faith. And here's what religion does. It always leads to three things. Leads to pride, self-righteousness, and being cruel. So people who are more committed to the rules, who believe that their church attendance, their giving, or scripture memorization, who thinks that their own actions amount to anything, they always end up being very prideful people. The reason why I know that is because that was me for a very, very long time. I had a deep desire, instead of knowing God and knowing the joy that comes from knowing who Christ is, I had a deep desire to do the things that I thought God would say, this is pleasing to me. So the thing with being prideful is you start to think that you're better than other people. Not only that, what you're going to do is you're going to start thinking, not only are you better than the people that you're sitting around, you're also better than the lost people that we're trying to reach. And if you think you're better than the lost people that you're trying to reach, then you're never going to have a gospel conversation. Because deep down in your heart, you don't want them to sit next to you on a Sunday morning. Because you think you're better than them. And that's what pride does. It's what religion does. And Paul's addressing the church. He's discipling us, and he's letting us know religion has no place in our faith. A relationship does. So we have to avoid religion because the only thing that comes with it is pride, self-righteousness, and being cruel. The thing that Paul's trying to allow us to understand is that you're going to walk around with arrogance and pridefulness, and those things aren't from God. And there's also self-righteousness, as though we can earn our favor with God. So now here's the deal, church. Don't get me wrong. There's something in each and every one of us that think we have done something in contributing to the gospel. But you and I must know that all of that comes from God. None of us are righteous, no, not one, is what Paul says. We stand on the righteousness of Christ and Christ alone. So the things that you do, the places that you serve, your church attendance, your motivation matters. Why you do those things matter. And we don't do those things as a checklist in order that to think that we might know God or be with him. We do these things out of an overflow of our heart. So again, our confidence, we can only find in God and not ourself. And I have to tell myself that daily because my flesh tells me, Stephen, you need to be in control. You know better. You can earn this. And where it leads me is sleepless nights. Point three, there's joy in knowing Christ. In verse 7 it says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. I remember when I first started ministry, this is my 20th year in full-time ministry, the most challenging thing for me is to read church budget. There's so many line items and so many different things. Thankfully, I've had Tom and Chris, our executive pastors, kind of help me with that now 20 years later. But what's happening in those budgets is you see your assets, you see your giving, you see the land that you have, and you see all the different things that add up to like the financial health of the church. And then the bottom line, you see where you stand. And here's Paul. What he does in verses 7 through 11 is he lays out a balance sheet. And he says, I put up what I've done, and I put up what Christ has done, and here's what I discovered. It is all loss. In verse 7, loss. In verse 8, loss. In verse 8 again, loss. He says, as a matter of fact, as he gets down to the end, he goes, I consider them all garbage. They're nothing. All the things that I used to be are all gone. Paul says, I look at what I did, I looked at what Christ had done, and I discovered all that I thought I was doing in trying to keep this list. I was trying to be religious, and all of it is loss. All of it is garbage. In verse 8, he says, I want to gain Christ. I want to be found in Christ. Then he gets down to verse 10. He says, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead. But wait a minute, Paul. Paul's written over half the New Testament, and he wants to know Christ. He's in prison in Rome for serving the Lord, but yet he wants to know him. All in Philippians, he has these beautiful statements that lay out the theology and Christology of Christ. And here he's saying that he wants to know him. Paul says, I want to know Christ because my focus has changed. I've moved away from the list of here's what I need to do to know him to just I want to know him. So church, in conclusion, it is so easy in life to get distracted by so many things, particularly in 2024 where it's election year. The news can be terrible. We've encountered and faced so much, and it's so easy to be distracted by our jobs, our ambitions, our dreams, our relationships, our children. It's easy to get distracted, but friends, I want to encourage you. Make sure you make knowing Jesus Christ a priority in your life. Paul says, I want to know Christ. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. I want to know him. And I want to experience his power. So church, there is power and victory and authority that rest on you as a child of God. And you and I don't have to be intimidated by our finances, political exchanges, our health issues. There is power that rests in you because you serve a resurrected Lord. And we participate and we fellowship in these sufferings. There's something about suffering that helps us know Christ. There's relationship there. There's something about suffering in life that allows us to be connected to the sufferings of Christ. So, church, there's nothing we can do to earn our salvation, but there is joy in knowing Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I come before you today. I thank you so much Lord, for sending your son to die on the cross for us. Lord, I thank you so much that we don't have to look at a balance sheet to figure out whether we're good enough to know you, that you just called us to know. And so, Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit just to dwell heavy in this place, Lord. If anybody is wrestling with that tension like I wrestle, Lord, help us to walk out of here different than when we came. Lord, I thank you for Paul and repeating those things to us over and over again, that we can know you and that religion has no place, but relationship is everything. So again, Lord, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for calling me. Thank you for calling us to know you. Not just intellectually, not just through an experience, but both of those things combined, we know you. So Lord, help us to know you more. In Jesus' name, amen.